Well, let me interrupt your conversations. Josiah and I looked it up just now, and we saw it on the top of the Guinness Book of World Records. That's the one came up. The record for the world's longest marriage goes to Hebert and Zelmyra. Like, how awesome is those names? Hebert and Zelmyra Fisher, who were married for an astonishing 86 years. Wow, yeah, 16 days, or 9 months, 16 days as of February 2024. So, wow, we're assuming it's been a couple months, you never know. In the last 10 years, since we first wrote about them, no one has ever been close to beating their record. So, how cool is that? A marriage, 86 years, like, that's a long time. We all love happy endings, and we all love beautiful stories. Equally, we've also watched marriages fall apart. And perhaps you've experienced that trauma firsthand. And today we're going to look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. And if you've been following along with us over the last couple weeks, these are hard topics. Like, the things that Malachi is talking about when he's approaching the Israelites with this prophecy from God, these are difficult things to talk through, difficult things to understand. They're very emotional. They're very hard to do things. They're rules and commandments that we get shocked at on their harshness, especially when we see God as this loving, grateful, incredible God. And then this other side of things. So today we're going to talk through Malachi chapters 2, verses 10 to 16, where God discusses with his people the consequences of unfaithfulness, calling them to his best plans and purposes for their lives, and as we watch and see this story for our lives as well. So we're nearly halfway through the book. This is the third of eight sessions that we're going to talk about. And Malachi, well, it's been a journey, hasn't it? We've heard the hard truths from God as he seeks to challenge us and grow us in our devotion to him. So let me review a little bit. All through this book, there's this trail of consequences. We saw in this first week how God's people had forgotten their love for him. And in the second week, that caused them to live this half-hearted worship. And today we're going to see that the brokenness in their relationship with God causes brokenness in their relationship with other people. See, we've already seen how the story of the Bible gravitates around God's love, but it's also around his faithfulness. Because in Malachi chapter 2, there's this word that comes up five times in just seven verses, so it must be an important word: unfaithful. Just as humans, we tend to love the idea that the grass is greener somewhere else. We're enamored by the shiny and the new, and you work at something for a while and it either gets boring or difficult, so you look for a way out, for something else better or something else easier. And I know you've seen it, because we do it with our cars, we do it with our jobs or our homes. Sometimes we end up doing it with our relationships, and for sure we see that in famous people. And sometimes we even do that with our church family. Here's a story from a pastor in England as I was researching and going through all of this. It fits this idea so well. So let me read to you his story. Here we go. When I first moved to London, I went and found myself a favorite coffee shop. It was just a 40-second walk from my office. I ordered the same thing every time I went, a cappuccino, and I got to know the staff. I was a loyal customer. That is until another coffee shop opened up just two doors closer. That meant I had to walk past the new coffee shop to get to my coffee shop, and I just couldn't do it. Within a month, I had changed shops. In the new coffee shop, the coffee was just as good. It was even closer. It was a 35-second walk, and I haven't been back to the first shop in years. It sounds so fickle, but the grass seemed greener. And obviously, this is a story about coffee, but as I read through it, does it reflect the different things in our lives? So we're talking about faithfulness. And it brings up the question, why shouldn't you be unfaithful? Because faithfulness matters to God. It matters a lot. According to Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us?" You see, as we sit here and we listen to these stories, as we read what God wrote through the prophet Malachi, we can't afford to let our own selfish preferences or favoritism control our choices. Instead, we need to obey God and do what he says is right. Now, this might come as a surprise, and it is definitely countercultural, but I want to say it out loud because we all know it, but it's hard to do in practice. Here it is. Your personal happiness is not actually the most important thing in the universe. I want you to know this, and we all know it in our heads. Like, everybody knows this in their head. We teach it to our kids. We talk about, but I want you to know it. Like, know it down to the core of who you are. So I want to say it again. Your personal happiness is not the most important thing in the universe. We're all created by God to love him, to live under him as Father. God is the most important thing in the universe. And what is best for us, for you and me, is that God is glorified and that he is exalted. Everything else that we do is inferior to that. Everything else that we do is just, it might be a slight miss, but it's missing the mark. And so if we read on, Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: "Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors?" You see, the Israelites, they were so quick to think of themselves that they forgot their place in God's story. We, the people of God, we belong to something bigger, a story of covenant, of promise, that God has continued through all the generations. And you and I, we get to be, we're blessed to be part of that. And every time we exalt ourselves, every time we look at us as the one to receive, the one to have the answer or get the result or receive the blessing, every time we do that, we exalt ourselves. We disrespect God's covenant. Every time we complain about the church experience or the way it should be done or how it was in the good old days or I remember in my youth, we put ourselves in the important seat. And that's where God rightfully belongs. He belongs in the important seat. Now, I want to pause here because I want us to remember where we started with all of this. When we first started talking about Malachi, God loves you. God loves you. He has chosen you. And the only thing that is worthy of you being chosen is the fact that he chose you. So as we go through this hard topic that says it's not about you, it's all about God, I want to remind you that God came to you. God came and said, "I love you. I know you can't do this. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough because my justice requires perfection. But since I know you can't do that, I love you so much that I will do it for you and with you." So keep that in context as we talk about this hard truth of unfaithfulness and the covenant promise. There's two examples that Malachi gives us in this next section. And I want to say up front that these, I said it, but I want to say it again, these are hard things. And as we journey through these truths, would you pray right now, would you pray that God would give us soft hearts so that we can hear these truths, to hear them deep down inside of us? Here's the first. It's found in verses 11 and 12. Malachi 2, 11 and 12. Judah has been unfaithful. Judah is one of the tribes of Israel. Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. Verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this and yet brings an offering to the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, as I read that, let me be clear. God is not against marrying people from other races. That's not what this is about. Like, races, no. God is not against that. It's not about interracial marriage. God does not prohibit that. So if your mind went there, you're probably watching too many movies or listening to the politicians in the States. That's not what this is about. This is about marrying people who don't love God. There are countless stories in the Old Testament where God's people choose to marry people who worship other gods or false gods, and it does not go well. It is a difficult battle for the rest of their lives. It does not go well. And here's the reason why. Marriage is God's idea. God longs for his people to marry those who also love him. He wants marriages where you love each other, and the primary way that you can love your spouse, the best way, the most efficient, the most productive, the most loving way you could ever love your spouse is to love God. He wants marriages where you can serve together and grow together and follow God's ways together. Marriage is designed to be a tangible illustration of the relationship God desires to have with us, with his church. Wow. And Lisa and I, we do a lot of marriage counseling when there's weddings that come up in the summer. And one of the things that we stress over and over and over again is that marriage is not a contract. It isn't a set of rules where you say, you will do this, and I will do this, and if you don't do this, then I don't have to do this. That is not what marriage is. Instead, marriage is an example, a visible, tangible illustration of how much God loves the church, the gathering of his people. And if you know the story well, Jesus will do anything for his church, including giving up his life, dying for something he didn't deserve to die for. Marriage is God's idea, and he longs for his people to marry those who also love him. And be careful, just because someone claims to be a Christian, just because they go to a church and show up on a Sunday, that doesn't make them a Jesus follower. It doesn't make them a Christian. Teenagers, this is important to you because you haven't made these decisions yet. But go and find someone who makes Jesus first in their lives. And don't be jealous if you are second, because that's your rightful place. God deserves to be first. And I know with my wife, we've made that commitment. Jesus will be first. So Lisa, I love you second. And I pray the same in my life from her. And I know this is hard because I'm a married Christian who married a Christian woman, so it feels easy for me to say, well, you should do this too. Like, this should be the way that, like, I know it particularly hard for those who are not married and want to be. Someone takes an interest in you and it just seems so appealing. Like, they're so kind with their words and they speak the same language of me and the feelings that I have. Like, what do I do with that? When I was young, I had to make the choice to only consider someone for marriage who loved Jesus as much as me. And here you are sitting in a church where there aren't many Christians your age, and God says, be faithful. Either marry someone who loves God as much as you do, if not more, or stay single, which, by the way, is not God's second best. Like, I want you to hear that. Teenagers, you don't have to get married. I know it's common practice in the church, and we talk about it all the time, most of us are, but it is not God's second best to remain single. It's just a completely different calling. Jesus is more than enough. And as you do that, I pray that our church surrounds you with encouragement and pushes you towards the thing God calls you to. which isn't always being married. Or maybe you're already married and you've married someone who isn't a Christian, or you know someone who is going through this. And the scriptures speak into this. If we were to flip over into 1 Corinthians 7, and they say that if your unbelieving spouse will stay with you, then you are to stay with them. If your spouse doesn't care a thing about Jesus or about the church, and they want to stay with you, they want to be married to you, Jesus says, you go be with them, and you pray for them. You go love them. You go do the blessed practices. You pray, and you listen, and you eat, and you serve, and you share God's story. Again, the church, their role is to come alongside you, to support you, to surround you in sometimes these difficult situations, and encourage you. So, church, I want you to know, as the guy who gets to stand on the stage and is called to speak and lead these things, I want you to know that I pray for you and your marriages every day. I really do. I pray that God will be the center of it. He will be number one in your life. And you will do everything that you can to take that illustration of how much he loves the church, and you'll share it to the world by being married to someone else. And I ask every day that God will bring your man, ladies, your man deeper into a walk with God. Let's continue reading. There's a second way that God desires faithfulness, and it's to be evident in his people. The people were weeping and crying because God wasn't accepting their offerings. And so Malachi, he brings up this question of why isn't God blessing them? In verse 14, it tells us, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why, because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her, though she was remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. And then verse 15. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you're his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Verse 16. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. You see, Malachi, he tells us the Israelites are not only running after someone who worshiped false gods, but then they're leaving their wives, divorcing them. Marriage got hard, so they ended it by breaking the covenant they made with their husband or wife. And God here in this little story, he shares that with us. He says that to you and me. God says, don't do that. Do not follow this bad example. Do not be unfaithful. Choose instead to love. Choose to be faithful, even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, even though it's not what you thought it would be, even though what you had before is not the same. Choose to still be faithful. You know, one of the reasons why, being a pastor, I do a fair amount of marriage counseling. One of the reasons I hear the most about why people get divorced is this. My spouse is no longer the same person that I fell in love with. Well, that was never what marriage was meant to be about in the first place. Marriage is not about me. It's not about my happiness and my ease of life. Those are not the priority. And I know we say these things, but my wife is not there to fulfill my needs. I love coming home from work and sharing my problems with her because I can debrief. I love the things that we get to do at night under the covers, but she does not get to fulfill my needs. That is not her place. Those are the things that God gets to do. And I get to share this life with her, but I have to remember that my needs are fulfilled by God himself. My happiness, my ease of life are not the priority of this marriage. You don't get married for as long as it's interesting, as long as it's easy. There's no escape clause in the marriage covenant, not especially for when it gets tough. You don't ever get to go and say, that's it, I'm done, I can't take it anymore. Because that's not the promise you made. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. It's a sacred promise. And God wants those who make covenants to be faithful to each other. And I understand, I know this is hard. And I want us to really look at the scriptures and see what they're saying, because these are God's words. These are not my words. And they're there to teach us, to train us, to encourage us, to help us grow. So I want to say this. If you're married or you're thinking about being married, about to get married, never break that covenant. Never check out of your marriage. Never give up hope that it will get better. Don't go playing around with the idea of someone else. Not in your thinking, not in your actions, not in your behavior. Never go to that place where you say, I'm done. This is cut off. Don't let, guys, this specifically is a struggle with you, but statistically it's growing in the women. Don't let pornography take a place in your life either. And I know there's many who have struggled with this. And all it brings is hurt and pain as you descend deeper into darkness, into unfaithfulness. It's adultery. And it's unfortunately become a common struggle for people these days, because it's so prevalent, especially with no rules on the internet. So if you're stuck in this corner, don't go and fix it alone. Because it's a problem that happens when you're alone. So you can't fix it. Go and get prayer. Go find accountability. Take practical steps to find freedom to eliminate this problem from your life. And on the days that you're tempted with any unfaithfulness, and you will have them, because everybody has those days. Remember that God is the one who made you. God made your husband or wife, and you belong to God. They belong to God, and you have made promises to be faithful to one another. You see, as we read through Malachi, twice it says, be on your guard. How important is that? He's reminding us twice, be on your guard. Not, you've already gone there and you've already messed it. He's saying, be on your guard, because this is a very real danger. We're not talking about which coffee shop we're going to anymore. This is real, and none of us are above this. No matter how great your marriage is in this season or how struggling it is. The moment you think, well, this will never happen to me, that'll simply mean you put your guard down in the battle. We're all in danger and we need to watch out. So be on your guard. God created marriage as this beautiful, beautiful, good gift. And it's serious things to be treated with deep respect. And your marriage might be hard. It might be difficult, but it's not lost. And here's how I know that. Because God is about turning things around. All you have to do is look at his faithfulness over and over and over written in the scriptures. When you stay in your marriage and you choose faithfulness over what you might think is your happiness or your ease, then God will honor you. As you decide to work on your marriage, you invest in your relationship, and you give it everything you've got, and as you start each day by saying, today, wife, today, husband, I choose to love you, I will be faithful, just wait and see what God will do with that. Because when you're playing the game, you don't win by just avoiding everything that's bad. Yes, we need to run away from sin, definitely. I'm not negating that in any way. But we also have to chase what is good. Confusion can happen when our focus is just on avoiding the bad, and we forget to actually do the good. We need to look for what is good in our relationship, and we need to chase
after those things. We need to show love to our spouse in daily ways that we'll appreciate. And ask God what to do, and then to actually follow through and do it. Your marriage can continue to grow and flourish, and the Spirit of God can still breathe life and love into the relationship, and it's possible with the help of Almighty God.
And I know some of you are sitting there and you've already gone through a divorce. This might be your second marriage. God's not going to punish you or heap shame on you because of those choices you made in the past. God still loves you. He will always love you and stand by you through it. And my prayer is that the church will too. There are lasting consequences to our sin. I know that for certain. But God doesn't condemn us. He came. He died for us in spite of our sin. And he works to heal and rebuild us through all of that brokenness. I want you to know there is no sin he cannot overcome. Jesus accomplished it all. He said it himself. It is finished. There are no unforgivable circumstances when we come to God in repentance. But the other side is true as well. It doesn't give us a license to just go and do whatever we want. Yes, God loves us, even in the middle of our mess. And this is why we have to flip over the page from Malachi and see why Jesus had to come. Because if we just look at the story in Malachi, God's people are in a mess. They are in a mess. But Jesus is always faithful when we could never be. And as he walked on earth, he offered grace and forgiveness for those who had failed. And if you failed in your faithfulness, you've got to hear this. There is grace for you. I want you to know that Jesus has left you with his Holy Spirit. And when you come to him in humility, he will take your unfaithful heart and he will begin to change it. And maybe you've experienced this with some of the things in your past. He's changing your heart. And you can't do this on your own strength. Only in Jesus' name can you become the faithful man or woman God has called you to be. So what do you do if you want to be faithful in your relationship? How do I do this, Pastor David? Where do I start? Well, here's where you start. And we've said it 4 or 5 times today. You start by getting on your knees and praying. We begin with prayer. And just see what God does. Because he will grow in you the fruit that he desires to see. You know the fruit, the love, the joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know that list, the one that's really hard to bring to that marriage argument? We need these so desperately in all of our relationships. God delights in miracles. He's a miracle worker and he is faithful. And when you choose faithfulness over your own preference, he will honor you. God's mercies are new each morning, and each morning you can choose to love exclusively. Praise God for sending Jesus. The one who gave his life to cover all our failures, all our unfaithfulness. Praise God for sending his Holy Spirit to transform you and to transform me. To breathe life, remember that? And love into all of our relationships. Let's pray. Jesus, for some of this, some of us here, we're in a season where our marriage is beautiful and it's great. We want to respond by saying thank you. Thank you, God, for that. For giving us a breathing, tangible, touchable partner in life to do some of these hard things with. Thank you for my spouse, for Lisa. For the rest of us in these marriages, thank you for our spouse. If there's someone to talk to when it's difficult, someone to argue with when we're wrong and we don't want to admit it.
Someone to hold us up when we're not strong enough on our own.
Jesus, thank you for that. May we never forget it.
But God, some of us are on the other side of that season right now. It's a winter season where we feel alone, where we've been mistreated, where trust has been broken. And we're people, so our response often is, when trust has been broken, is to break the trust on our side. So, in those situations, God, we pray for reconciliation. Trust is easily given the first time.
The second time, it's a lot harder. And in marriage, I know it's no longer the second. It's the 100th, 1,000th time.
Would you help us to trust again? Would you give us the ability to give trust and to display trust, even when it isn't reciprocated? Jesus, I know this is hard. And that's why you died for us. Because us, your church, your believers, didn't do it right. And yet you corrected us. Would you give us the power and the ability to do that in our marriage? That even when the other spouse was unfaithful, that we could be faithful. We would be strong enough by the power of your Spirit to be faithful in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the difficulty and the lack of trust. Jesus, for our teenagers, let them understand this truth before they have to live it, so that when they move into these relationships, they would be relationships that are God-honoring from the beginning, because it's the best, it's the easiest. It's not easy, but it's the easiest. God, would you bless them with that deep down truth of what faithfulness is, especially as they look at their parents. God, would you allow our teenagers to see the faithfulness in mom and dad? That when they fight and when they argue and when it's hard, they still love you and they still choose to love each other. God, for those of us who have been through this and we didn't make the right choice in the past and we're where we are now, would you reveal to us again that you are more than enough? That in our singleness, that's enough of a calling. It's not second best. And if we're remarried on the second or third try, whatever it is, God, that you would allow us the strength to be faithful this time, to carry through with who you are, and to say, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and now I put Jesus first. So, in all of this, help us do that, to put you first, to remind ourselves that we belong in the second place seat. And that's where our spouse is, and together we will pursue you. Give us that ability. Give us your Holy Spirit to pursue you. Because when we chase after you, you will reveal in us the best practices. As we love each other, as we love you. Give us that in this very, very difficult topic, especially in our today culture. Give us that in our very difficult marriages and our beautiful marriages. Help us to know you and your place and put you first. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I know these are hard words. These are, if they're not hard words, one day they will be. So know them and know Jesus, because he'll carry you through this. He is more than enough. As we close, I'd like to throw another discussion question on the screen. If these are personal things and you are not ready to trust the people in your group, understand that's welcome. You don't have to share your inner thoughts with the people around you. But I want you to take a little bit of this, and I want you to share a little bit of it, just because it'll solidify it in your life. So, Sam, throw it up on the screen. Here's the question I want you to close with.
Why should you be faithful to God? What is the why behind this? Why is God asking you to be faithful? And in your groups, if you could, pray for your marriages. Pray for the marriages of the people you know if you're not married yet. And ask for God's presence. Ask for his blessing. And we will see you next week.